see what he thought about the situation today. But we're glad that you're sharing this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 14th chapter of Romans. And there's no rhyme or reason or pattern for me to be in this, except that I think when you look at how the book of Romans breaks down, the first eight chapters are doctrine. It's the greatest section in the Word of God on the doctrine of salvation, chapters 1 through 8. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational. That is, they talk about God's time clock, so to speak. And primarily, those three chapters deal with Israel's relationship to God. And then chapters 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16, are what's called duties, Christian obligations. Here's how to live out the Christian life. And so with that in mind, we're in the section of Romans that deals with duties, our obligations, particularly to one another in the body of Christ. And we'll read from time to time as we get to the area. Now, this is planned to be a two-part study this week and next week. There are three parts to it. I'm going to only deal with one part this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we will review briefly today and then go on to the second and third. But the title that we are going to work under is When Christians Disagree. When Christians Disagree. Disunity has always been a major problem with God's people. Even the Old Testament records the wars and the family fights among the people of Israel. And almost every local church that's mentioned in the New Testament had divisions to contend with. How do we know that? Because Paul put it down, wrote it into the letters to deal with certain problems. The Corinthians were divided over human leaders. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and so forth. So they were sort of split up as following certain Christian leaders. And some of the members in Corinth were suing one another, taking one another to court. The Galatian saints were biting and devouring. Those are Paul's words, biting and devouring one another in Galatians 5. The saints in Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of Christian unity. In the church at Philippi, there were two women who were at odds with each other in the church. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And he names them. He didn't just make a reference to there are two women that are going at it in that church. He names them and tells them to deal with it. No wonder the psalmist wrote, "Behold how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Some of these problems stemmed from the backgrounds of the believers in the churches. The Jews, for example, were saved out of a strict legalistic background that would be difficult to forget. They were raised in it. They were steeped in it. They were taught it every day in the home. They were taught it on the Sabbath and so forth. The Gentiles never had to worry about diets and days and so forth. The first church council in history in Acts chapter 15 debated the issue of the relationship of the Christian to the law. Were Christians obligated to keep the law? And this was a bone of contention with Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And this had to do with fighting among the two groups, causing disunity in the local church. The believers in Rome were divided over special diets and special days, because there were a lot of Jewish Christians in the city of Rome at the time. Some of the members thought it was a sin to eat meat, so they ate only vegetables, and thank God for their vegetables. Other members thought it a sin not to observe the Jewish holy days. Oh, you got to keep this day, and you this day, and this day, and so forth. So there was a lot to contend with. If each Christian had kept his convictions to himself, if he had kept his convictions to himself, there would have been no problem. But they began to criticize and judge one another. And one group was sure that the other group was not at all spiritual, and vice versa. But they're both Christians. Both groups were Christians. Both groups had saved people. Unfortunately, we have similar problems today with many gray areas, we call them gray areas of life, that are not clearly right or wrong to every believer. That's interesting. Some activities we know are wrong. We don't have to guess, because the Bible clearly condemns them. There are other activities that we know are right, because the Bible clearly commands them. This is what you are to do. But when it comes to the areas that are not clearly defined in Scripture, we find ourselves needing some other kind of guidance. Paul gave principles for this guidance. Paul gave principles as he explained how believers could disagree on non-essentials and still maintain unity in the church. He gave his readers three important admonitions. One of them we're going to deal with this morning. The first one is, receive one another. Receive one another. In chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So there are some doubtful things that we dispute. There are certain essentials, doctrinal essentials, that every, whatever word you want to use, every fundamental Christian, every evangelical Christian, every Orthodox Christian would agree with. Then we get off on the side and we find there are some issues that, that's what he's going to deal with in this particular passage. You will note that this section begins, verse 1, receive one who is weak. Now, just peek over to chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, receive one another. Receive one another. It begins and ends with the admonition, with this admonition, receive one another. Paul was addressing those who were strong in the faith. There's two groups that he's dealing with here, the weak in the faith, the strong in the faith. But both are in the faith. Paul was addressing those who were strong in the faith, that is, those who understood the spiritual liberty in Christ and were not enslaved to diets and holy days and bean counters, we call them, spiritually. The weak in the faith were immature believers who felt obligated to obey legalistic rules because that's what they had been brought up with, what they ate and when they worshiped and so forth. The weak in the faith were immature, and so they had a problem with what they ate and what they worshiped, and they condemned others who didn't do it like they did. In the Roman assemblies, the weak Christians were those who clung to the law. They were looking back. They did not enjoy their freedom in the Lord. The weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians because they were doing that and they weren't doing that. And the strong Christians were despising the weak. I mean, they really looked down upon them. So what's that bring about? It brings about conflict. They're not walking in agreement. Welcome one another is what Paul is saying here. That's his first admonition. Receive one another. And he gave four reasons why this should be. He gave four reasons. Number one, God has received us. God has received us. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not two disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So they were dividing on what they could eat and not eat. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. God has received the strong. God has received the weak. And Paul is saying, receive one another. Receive one another. So we have similar problems, don't we? We have gray areas that we dispute. So we're to receive one another. Why? Number one, God has received us. It is not our responsibility to decide the requirements for Christian fellowship in the church. Only the Lord. The Lord. To set up man-made restrictions on the basis of personal prejudices or even convictions. And he's saying, you have your conviction, but don't make it a test of faith. To set up man-made restrictions on the basis of personal prejudices is to go beyond the Word of God. And that's the whole point of this section. Because God has received us, we must receive one another. We must not argue over these matters, nor must we judge or despise one another. I'm using biblical words here. Perhaps St. Augustine, you've heard of him, one of the early church fathers, latter part of the 4th century and first 20 or so years of the 5th century A.D. Augustine is credited with these words: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. In the independent Christian church, of which I was a part of for 25 years or more, that was one of their sayings that appeared in a lot of their literature. I did not know at the time where that came from. I didn't know that that came from Augustine. I learned that this week. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, in other words, freedom. In all things, charity or love. Pretty good. Pretty good advice. When God sent Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the church criticized Peter because he ate with these new Christians. Now, he's a Jew. They were Gentiles. But God had clearly revealed his acceptance of the Gentiles by giving them the same Holy Spirit. And that testimony is in Acts chapter 11. When Peter gets back from his visit to Cornelius' household, and the household and apparently many soldiers under his command were saved, Gentiles. When Peter gets back to Jerusalem in chapter 11 of the book of Acts and gives his report of what happened, he's reporting that the same Holy Spirit that we received on the day of Pentecost, the Gentiles received when I preached the gospel to them. Now, Peter wasn't totally consistent. We need to remember that. Because later, he refused to fellowship with the Gentile Christians at Antioch. And this is when Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to rebuke Peter for his withdrawing fellowship from the Gentile Christians. In other words, days and meat, days and what you ate made a difference. And Peter withdrew himself. And Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Peter wasn't acting consistent with what he had preached. The gospel was good enough for the Gentiles, but he wasn't good enough to fellowship with them. That's what he was saying. Or they weren't good enough to fellowship with him. He withdrew. God showed both Peter and Paul that Christian fellowship was not to be based on food or on the religious calendar. In every church, whether it's big or small, in every church there are weak and strong brethren, believers. The strong understand the spiritual truth and practice it. But the weak have not yet grown into that level of maturity and liberty. It is a matter of growth. The weak must not condemn the strong and call them unspiritual. And the strong must not despise the weak and call them immature. God has received both the weak and the strong. Therefore, they should receive one another. Secondly, God sustains his own. God sustains his own. In verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. To whom are we accountable? God. We're accountable to God. First and foremost. God sustains his own. God is the master. The Christian is the servant. And it is wrong for anyone to interfere with that relationship. It's wrong to interfere with that relationship. It is encouraging to know that our success in the Christian life does not depend upon the opinions and attitudes of other Christians. It depends upon our relationship with God. It's not what somebody else thinks of us, weak or strong. Our master is God. And it's wrong to interfere in that relationship. It is encouraging to know that our success in the Christian life does not depend upon the opinions and attitudes of other people. God is the judge, and he's able to make us stand. The word servant here suggests that the Christian ought to be busy in working for the Lord. Who are you to judge another's servant? to his own master he stands or falls. He is the master. We are the servant. That suggests that we are busy working for the Lord. But what if he's weak in his faith? He's still a servant of that master. Even they will not have the time or inclination to judge or condemn other Christians. People who are busy serving the Lord. I'm not talking about busybodies. I'm talking about people who are actually busy working. There's something to be done. They're there working on it. They're not complaining about who's there or who's not there. They're there working on it. They are servants. That is their spirit. That is their attitude. People who are busy have more important things to do than to investigate the lives of other Christians. That is not our prerogative. Number three, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Verses 5 through 9. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, with the Jews and their new Christian relationship. And Christians didn't keep this day and didn't keep that day. And, oh, what are we going to do about keeping the days? You know, it was a hand-wringing time. And he's saying, that's not the point. That's not the point. Jesus is the Lord, and we're responsible to him. Verses 5 through 9. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each be convinced in his own mind. That is between you and God. Now, I may not do what you do. I may not like what you do. But you are responsible to God, not me. God is your judge. God is your master. And he's pointing out in this section here, and we'll read it in just a moment, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. The man who sets this day aside is very special. That's between him and God. He's doing that because... And the man who doesn't, that's between him and God. If he's wrong, God will deal with him. If he's wrong, God will deal with him. That's the Holy Spirit's prerogative in those relationships. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. A point coming here in verses 8 and 9, really. The word Lord is found eight times in these verses. No Christian has the right to play God in another Christian's life. Now, we can pray. We can advise. We may even admonish. We may plead. But we cannot take the place of God. What is it that makes a dish of food holy or a day holy? It is the fact that we relate it to the Lord. The person who treats a special day as holy does so, he says, unto the Lord. The person who treats every day as sacred does it unto the Lord. The Christian who eats meat and gives thanks to the Lord, and the Christian who abstains from meat abstains unto the Lord. See, it's what God is doing in the individual life. I don't know why we're not all the same, why we don't all agree on everything. But it's not our relationship with Him that it affects, it's our relationship with one another that it affects. But eight times in these verses right here, verses 8 and 9, eight times the word Lord appears. My translation is New King James. Eight times the word Lord appears. What is it that makes this dish of food holy or a day holy? It's the fact that we are doing it unto the Lord. Wow. The person who treats every day as sacred, he does, that's his conviction from the Lord. The Christian who eats meat thanks God for it. The Christian who abstains from meat thanks God for his vegetables. Let every man see to it that he is really doing what he does for the Lord's sake, not merely on the basis of some prejudice or some whim or some false teaching in the past that he may still be hanging on to. We have to admit that there are some standards and practices in our local churches that are traditional and not necessarily scriptural. Would you agree with that? Some standards and practices in our local churches are traditional, but not necessarily scriptural. If we could just remember that one principle, it would go a long way to dealing with disagreements in the church. Some of us can remember when dedicated Christians opposed Christian radio because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And wow, they really had a problem when television came along. And not only are we sending words, we're sending pictures through the air. There were many Christian holdouts. I'm just telling you, I'm not sitting in there in judgment. They may have been more right than the rest of us. My dad was one. We didn't have a television as soon as they came out. He wasn't quite sure about this television deal. So we can oppose things that God has taken and used in a mighty way. Christian radio. Back in those early days, Charles Fuller, M.R. DeHaan, and many others of that kind. Some people get hung up on Bible translations as a test of orthodoxy. You know my stand on that. I believe in different translations. I do not believe in paraphrases. Paraphrase is fine to read, but it's not your study Bible. But the church is divided and weakened because Christians will not allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of the individual life. An interesting illustration of this truth is given in John 21. In John 21 and verses 15 through 25, it's a long passage. I'm not going to read it all. But Jesus had restored Peter after Peter had denied him. They were on the seashore that morning in the 21st chapter. And he had restored Peter to his place as an apostle, his leadership. And Jesus had said to Peter, as he does in this particular passage, "Follow me." Verse 19. "Follow me," Jesus said that to Peter. Okay? The point is that Peter discovered there was somebody walking behind them. And he turned around and it was John, the Apostle John. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" You know what Jesus said to him? Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." And Jesus tells him a second time, "Follow me." He tells him that in verse 19. Now he tells him that again in verse 22. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, John is not your business. John is not your problem. He belongs to me. He answers to me. And I will take care of it. Your responsibility, Peter, is to follow me." Interesting. "Peter, you make sure that you have made me the Lord of your life. Let me worry about John." Okay? We fall into that sometimes. "Well, Lord, what about so-and-so? What about this man? What about this woman? What about this teenager?" Follow me. In other words, Peter, you make sure that you have made me the Lord of your life. Let me worry about John. Whenever I hear believers condemning other Christians because of something that they disagree with, something that is not essential, something that is not forbidden in the Word of God, I feel like saying what Jesus said here. What is that to you? What is that to you? Jesus will take care of that in that person's life. So Paul emphasized the believer's union with Christ. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Notice that in verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's the relationship. That is important. And the last thing that I want to share this morning is Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge, verses 10 through 12. Paul asks the weak Christian, "Why are you judging your brother?" Then he asks the strong Christian, "Why are you despising your brother?" Both the strong and the weak must stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And he brings that into this passage. Verse 10, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Who's going to be there? The strong and the weak. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus will be the judge. That's interesting, isn't it? The judgment seat of Christ is that place where Christians will have their works judged by the Lord. It has nothing to do with our sins, since Christ has paid for them, and they cannot be held against us anymore. Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus paid for our sins. The judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. It's about our life. It's about our works. The Greek word is bema. Bema meaning the place where the judge stood at the athletic games. It was during those games, if he saw an athlete break one of the rules, he immediately disqualified him. At the end of the contest, the judges gave out their rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Lays it out there perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 gives another picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul compared our ministry with the building of a temple. If we build with cheap materials, the fire will burn them up. If we use precious, lasting materials, our works will last. If our works pass the test, we receive a reward. If they're burned up, we lose the reward. But we're still saved, quote, so as by fire. We can lose rewards. But it's not dealing with our soul or our sins at that point. How does a Christian prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? By making Jesus the Lord of his life and faithfully obeying him. Instead of judging other Christians, we had better judge our own lives and make sure we are ready to meet Christ at the Bema, at the judgment seat. 1 John 2:28 is a good verse if you're writing down information. The fact that our sins will never be brought up against us should not encourage us to disobey God. Sin in our lives keeps us from serving Christ as we should. And that means a loss of reward, a loss of blessing. What could have been will not be. Lot is a good example of this truth in Genesis 18 and 19. Lot was not walking with the Lord as his uncle Abraham had. He lost his testimony even with his own family. And when the judgment finally came, Lot was spared the fire and the brimstone. But everything that he had lived for was burned up. Everything he had lived for was destroyed. He was saved, yet so as by fire. Paul explained that they did not have to give an account for anyone else but themselves. So they were to make sure that their account would be a good one. He was stressing the principle of lordship. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And let him be the Lord in the lives of other Christians as well. You and I cannot take that place. You and I cannot be the Lord of their lives. As I said earlier, we can teach, we can pray, we can admonish, we can plead. But they ultimately are responsible to him. I close. Two of the most famous Christians in the Victorian era in the 19th century England were Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Probably you've heard of Spurgeon. I mention that name quite often. Joseph Parker had one of the great churches in London. There were many large, strong works in London in the latter half of the 19th century. Joseph Parker left much material in his sermons, volumes, volumes of sermons, as did Spurgeon. They both did credible, voluminous work, Christian work. They were mighty preachers of the gospel. And early in their ministries, they fellowshipped. They exchanged pulpits. And then they had a disagreement. And the reports of this disagreement even got into the newspapers. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he attended the theater. Interestingly enough, Spurgeon smoked cigars. You probably never heard that before. A practice that many believers would condemn. Who was right? Who was wrong? Perhaps both of them were wrong. When it comes to questionable matters in the Christian life, cannot dedicated believers disagree without being disagreeable? That's the whole point. A friend of mine years ago said, "I have learned that God blesses people I don't agree with." And I have learned that as well. God has blessed many works and many individuals that I would have a bone of contention with, or a disagreement over a matter. But God has blessed their lives. God has blessed their work and ministry. So who am I? Who am I to say they're wrong? No. They belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. We will give an account to Him. That is the point. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we must permit Him to deal with His own servants in His own way. So, that is the end of point one. Let me just give you number two and number three that we will develop next Sunday. Second point is, we're to edify one another. And thirdly, in this passage, we are to please one another. Principles to guide us when disagreement takes place among believers. Receive one another, edify one another, please one another. And I think if we will take these words and this passage to heart, it would settle an awful lot of church problems, internally and externally, in our relationship with others beyond our walls and other ministries as well. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your word. Thank You for the book of Romans. Not only the doctrinal teaching and the dispensational teaching, but the duties and responsibilities that we have as believers, as members of the body of Christ, to put forth the strongest and best witness that we possibly can as the world looks at us, as other Christians look at us and deal with us. Lord, may these principles here in chapters 14 and 15 become guiding principles for our lives. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.